in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. We're going to read together verses 1 through 6. Here we go. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, the key to this chapter is in verse 11, the last verse of chapter 10. The last verse of chapter 10. Can you hear all right back there, Ray?
Yes.
You can. You don't want to move forward to identify yourself. Jim Streeter, way back there. Oh, Jim, shame on you. All right. The key is in 11. Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Thou must prophesy again. Before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, we are used in these days to the concept of ministry, but we're not this really geared to the concept of witnessing. Now, we use witness in a traditional sense. I'm not referring to that tonight. I'm talking about what the Bible means by witnessing. And witnessing is the witness of God is very closely attuned to prophecy. Elijah, for example, is an example of a true witness of God. Now, what is the difference between ministry and and the witness, the prophetic witness? What is the difference? Well, we turn to Ephesians 4. And it tells us the purpose of the ministries and gifts of the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read this in verse 11. He gave some apostles, Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then the purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now the purpose of the ministries, the gifts and ministries of the Holy Ghost, whether they're tongues or miracles or apostles or prophets or whatever they are for the purpose of building up the saints. That's what we're doing tonight. We're building up the saints. But what is spoken of in Revelation 11 is not ministry. It's not the ministry of the body of Christ at all. Its purpose, as it said, is to bear witness before peoples and nations and tongues and kings. This is not to build them up into the body of Christ. That's not what it's for. But it is to warn them of the nature of God, of what kind of a person God is, of His intention, of His plan, of His plan of salvation, of His redemption, what God has said, His purpose, His ways, His will, His eternal plan. Now, the ministries and gifts of the body of Christ are being restored today, and their purpose is to build up the body. When the body is built up, it will serve many purposes. When the body of Christ is built up by the ministries, it will serve many purposes. It will serve as the temple of God. You see, the body today is rather destroyed and immature. It will serve as the wife of the Lamb. When the body is built up, it will serve as a judge of Satan and of the nations. When the body is built up, it will serve as an army. There's many things that cannot be done until the body comes to the perfect man. It's not that today. It's a valley of dry bones today. Pat Conrad was telling a very interesting story to the ladies last night, which really illustrated the condition of the body. In Korea, there are different denominations of Christians who all are missionizing. And Pat told how that one leader of a large denomination attacked and vilified one of the leaders of another Christian denomination. And that is so true today. She also told us Sunday night about the tension between the non-tongue speakers and the tongue speakers. So one could not say by any stretch of the imagination that the body of Christ today is a wife of the Lamb, is a temple of God, is a disciplined army. So that must take place. But that's not what the 11th chapter of Revelation is about. The 11th chapter of Revelation is about something else. It's another function of the body, and that is to bear witness. To bear witness. And we bear witness to the world. God has today very little witness. The world, and America in particular, is judging God by the electronic ministries. Is it any wonder that the nation is in moral chaos? Because what it is seeing is a big money-raising operation, which the world understands very well. The world is very hip when it comes to money. They really understand that. And so what they are seeing is something that is not a true witness of God. Whether it is effective in the work of evangelizing, of bringing new souls into the kingdom, I do not know. I rather expect it is. It may be effective for bringing in raw material into the body of the Messiah in the hopes that eventually that new member will be exposed to teaching that will build him up. It may be serving this, I don't know. But it is not serving to the world as a witness. And so here we have $4.5 billion. In fact, the church itself has a false impression of God, thinking that God is ready to bless them at every turn. And I tell you, the truth of the matter is, God is very angry with the state of things as they are. That's a true witness. He is not sitting up there just beaming with delight over the aborting of embryos and the perversion and the molestation and the homosexuality. God is not sitting up there saying, boy, right on, guys, that's great. Or the entertainment and foolishness in the churches and the waste of time and the waste of money. God is not pleased with any of this. And a true witness of God will say that. So here we have 4.5 billion people in the world. And the kingdom of God and the return of the Messiah at hand, and very little, if any, witness. Can you imagine the witness in South Korea when this prominent leader vilified another very prominent leader, and then the one who did the vilifying after that was arrested for smuggling money of the largest denomination, Christian denomination, in South Korea. So independently of this individual's ability as far as building up the body of the Messiah is concerned, as a witness, it is worthless. One, he vilified his brother. Two, he was arrested for smuggling money. So where is the witness? There's no witness. The witness there has been seriously impaired. And so in the United States, where the antics of the visible leaders is really questionable in the eyes of people. You see the witness. There's quite a lot of ministry. There's a lot of ministry in Southern California, a lot of ministry. But a clear witness. So the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation tells us that God, just before Messiah comes, because this 11th chapter of Revelation terminates in the return of the Lord, the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the resurrection of the dead, and the giving of rewards to the saints. This chapter tells us that God is going to give the mightiest witness of all times just before the coming of the kingdom. And that is the time when it should be given, isn't it? When men have become lovers of their own selves, when the church is a valley of dry bones and is not bearing witness, is rejoicing in itself and its own culture and its doings, that's the time God picks to bear witness. So he says, thou must prophesy again, Revelation 10:11. See, it is the again prophecy, the again witness, the latter rain, the time of the double portion, the good wine, the double works, the greater works has been kept. The time of Joel, the former and the latter rain in the first month. All is kept for the last days. And this is it. This is the great end time witness. The bringing of the body up and to birth is shown in the next chapter by the figure of the man-child. That's the bringing forth of the perfect man. But this chapter is of the witness. And God is preparing his witness today. And these are the characteristics of it. So the first thing, remembering that chapter divisions did not exist when John wrote, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. It is interesting to note that the measurements are never given, unlike his measuring of the wall of the New Jerusalem, in which the measurements are given. Here, the dimensions are not given. The point is this: immediately God speaks to you that he has a work for you and puts it in your spirit that he has something for you, immediately he will measure you. And that is what is going on today. God has spoken to his church that there is going to be a mighty testimony. It's contained in Matthew 24:14. And it goes like this. This gospel of the kingdom, that is of the coming of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation for a witness. See, not to build up the body of the Messiah, but for a witness of the coming of the kingdom. Matthew 24:14. This good news of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation for a witness, and then the end shall come. Which is exactly what happens in Revelation 11. Then the end comes. So, immediately, God speaks to you as an individual or to the church, which he has done. Immediately, it's followed with a measuring of what you are. Now, God measures us in the realm of sin. He measures us in the realm of self-seeking. He measures us in the realm of faith. The yardstick is the Word of God. The yardstick is God's standard. God never adjusts His work to the times. And you'll hear people say, it's one of the greatest mistakes a person can make concerning God's nature, is to say, well, you can't expect cross-carrying obedience in the 20th century. You can't expect people to meet first century standards in the 20th century. You can't expect the people of today to act like they did in the arenas of Rome. Brother, sister, God does not adapt His work to current standards. He had the same problem in the first century. Remember, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Men were no different then than they are now. Huh? God never does that. As soon as He says, you're going to do a work for me, you're going to bear a witness, He measures you against the Word of God. And if there's a discrepancy, the Word doesn't change. God goes to work on you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, expect this. And if you want to expedite the situation, agree with your adversary. When God shows you that something is lacking, don't waste any time fussing, doubting, questioning, justifying, trying to find a way around it. All you are doing is prolonging your misery. Or threatening the loss of the whole venture. Because as God said in Genesis 6, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And you can talk God out of it. You won't talk God out of His standard. What you do is talk Him out of His plan for your life. That's all you talk Him out of. You cannot persuade God to change His standards. You cannot persuade God to go another way. Once God speaks, He speaks once. God is a once speaker. You remember He said to Balaam once, do not go with them. Balaam made a fairly common error. He went back the second time and said, shall I go or not? What did God say the second time? Go. Had God changed His mind? Absolutely not. God is God. He is not teased or cajoled or taught by our cogitations. He knows the end from the beginning. When God says, this is a right path for you, don't go back again to see if it is. Now, I'm not talking about judging the spirits. That's a different matter. If you are in doubt that it's God, you can go back and say, Lord, is this really you? That isn't what Balaam did. He knew God. He went back to see if God might have been affected by the fact that King Balak had sent more money. It's you can test the spirits all your days. That's biblical. Try the spirits. But not the issue. When God makes clear to you the difference between right and wrong, grab it like it was a gold sovereign, because that is exceedingly precious. And it is one of the things that is in short supply today, is clarity of divine truth and understanding. It is precious. It is scarce. And if God gives it to you, grab it and don't let go of it. And though it wounds you, though it hurts you, don't attempt to change it. Just plead with God for His grace. It's amazing what the being and substance of God can do in a soul that is distraught. You can go through about anything if you keep receiving the body and blood of Jesus. I can remember some days in my life, every day I get up, go to work, I'd say, I go down this highway in the body and blood of Jesus. It was the only way I could go. And I kept that up until the pressure backed off, and it was many months. I go this day in the body and blood of Jesus. I meet these people in the body and blood of Jesus. I work today in the body and blood of Jesus. And it was the only way I could survive, was in His being and in His substance, because the pressure was that pernicious and that poisonous. The realm, the environment was that poisonous that I had to live in the body and blood of Jesus. So it was a virtue. So whatever you do, don't tamper with the vision. Plead to God for strength, because the challenge is very great today. And the opportunities are truly marvelous. But God is not going to spend time shilly-shallying with people. He wants a remnant. He wants them now. He's going to cause them to grow quickly and rapidly and bring them to the front. And there is no time to fool around for 10 years while you're trying to make up your mind whether to serve God. If God challenges your heart, it's an honor. Rise to it. Because if you don't, someone else will take your place, and no one will feel sorry for you, especially God. I know it's tough. It'll exact of you every fiber of your soul. The time calls for this kind of thing. The issues are great, and only Jesus Himself can straighten out the incredible muddle that the church and the nations are in. But He can, and He is going to do it. And He is going to do it through people. But He's going to do it through people who are diligent and who have alacrity. They follow God quickly and rapidly and on target. And when they fall, they get up again, because they're not distracted. They know what they want. They can make it, and we can make it, but it will require everything. And there's no time for anything less than this. And this is what the measuring means. And God is not out here measuring and working with earthly Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem, the Holy Land, in a spiritual way. It's being built up now, and God shall protect it, but it yet shall be trodden down of the nations, according to Zechariah and according to Revelation. The troubles of the Jews are not at an end yet. I wish they were, but they aren't. But the heart, the spiritual nature of Israel, which is in the elect Jews and in the elect Gentiles, the spiritual nature is being weighed against the Word of God. And God is looking for those who worship at the altar of incense. That is, those who are moving past Pentecost. Not the fringes, but those who are after the heart of God. And God is saying, weigh those people. Measure them. See where they stand with respect to My Word. And prepare them for the end time witness. Now that is what is happening. And thank God for it. You know, when you go into any fine training program, whether it's a top-notch music education program or anything top-notch, whether it's a highly rated program in the military, or whether you pick out the top engineering school in the country, whatever you do, when you go for the top, expect the top. Do you see what I mean? You don't get in there and say, this program is rough. The reason that you're there is because it's rough. The reason that you're there is it produces top drawer, first line product. And they don't want to hear your belly aching. I can remember they had a pet saying at Eastman School, if you had any complaint, why don't you go down to Juilliard? Why don't you just go downstate to Juilliard, that's all. Which, of course, is an infighting there, because Juilliard can hold up its head in any company. Some of the students in these places have memorized every classical composition for the piano by the time they're in their teens. In both Eastman and Juilliard. And so I remember the summer, I spent a summer at Eastman studying composition. I stayed up every night till 12 and 1 o'clock writing an original composition as an exercise in parallel fifths. My father-in-law came all the way from Phoenix to New York to visit us. I couldn't even see him. I had another original composition to write. Oh, man! When you go for the top, don't fool around. Don't expect, you know, if you want lesser stuff, go where the lesser stuff is. And when you talk about God's witnesses, His double portion witnesses at the end day, you're talking about back to the Bible move of God that is unsullied for its time and specially empowered. So he says, measure those people, the court which is without, that is the fringes, that which I will deal with later. It isn't going to be left out forever. Eventually God will work with the periphery, with the perimeter, I should say, of His kingdom, and with the holy city itself. Finally, the kingdom emerging from the invisible spiritual realm into the natural realm until all has been perfected and made available to the nations of the earth. But the spiritual heart of it is for now. And it must be perfect. And God can do it with a people who will respond, and some will respond. It will mean the selling of the world, and it will mean the denying of the deepest springs of your personality when God calls for them. But on the other hand, the reward is the knowledge of God. And what will you pay for the knowledge of God? What will you pay for the knowledge of God? Your answer is immediate. Anything. Whatever He charges. And then it says in verse 3, I will give, and there is no word. It must be interpolated. It just says, I will give unto my two witnesses, and it means I will give everything that they need to do the job. We pray for power. We pray for revival. But this revival is a scriptural revival. It's a revival predestined. It's a revival already written. And it will come in God's way. And God Himself shall furnish every aspect. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Why? Now, we come to the number 2. Throughout the prophets, beginning with the Feast of Pentecost in Leviticus 23, when we first encounter the feast, well, actually it's encountered first in Exodus 23, but where we find it described in Leviticus 23, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, was celebrated by the waving of two great leavened loaves, big 15, 16-pound loaves of leavened bread. And these were weighed by the priest before the Lord, offered up unto God, portraying on the one hand that there's sin in us at Pentecost, and on the other hand there is also in us the leaven of the kingdom. We have two kinds of leaven in us in the Pentecostal experience. But it's the number 2 that is important. The number 2 in the scripture symbolizes the power to bear witness. See, number two is the number of the witness, and number two is the number of power. It speaks of Elisha, of the double portion, of that power which is almost unlimited. Elisha's power was twice that of Elijah. It's incredible power when you read the ministry of Elisha. Elisha's words were few. It's very interesting to study the words of Elisha. He spoke practically not at all. The sons of the prophets would say a great long thing, and Elisha would say, "I will go." Or go. He was a man of few words, but tremendous power. Elisha's power was so great that it was almost offhand. It was the things he would do he was so completely in control. Much more so than Elijah, who ran from Jezebel. You won't find Elisha running from anybody. Elijah ran from the threat of Jezebel. One time the whole army of the Arameans came and surrounded the village where Elisha was, scared his servant to death. And Elisha said, "Open the lad's eyes." And the whole area was full, listen, of chariots. Chariots, God's chariots of fire. And Elisha could see this. He captured the whole army single-handed and brought them into the center of Samaria, commanded the king to feed them and let them go. They went back and pondered that. This man was so mighty, he took a little trip up to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad was sick. And Hazael, the servant of Ben-Hadad, heard about it. He went into Ben-Hadad and said, "The man of God has come." And Ben-Hadad said, "Send him a little present." He said him a little present. Do you know what Hazael showed up with? 40 camels loaded with everything that Damascus had. 40 camels! Elisha did not even comment on it. He didn't say, "Wow, thanks," or to his servant, "Put these down in my corral." He ignored it. It meant nothing to him. 40 camels worth of the goods. I guess they just turned him around and led him back home because he had no use for it. But you see the events of his life more clearly than any other person of Scripture symbolized the two witnesses. See, it was Elisha who cursed the young men who were mocking him. And two she-bears came out of the woods and slew 42 of these. The two witnesses prophesy for 42 months. Clearest symbol in the Bible, the two witnesses. Elisha is the two, see. "What would you that I give you," Elijah said, "that a double portion." You'll find the concept of the double portion all through the prophets. "The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." The former and the latter rain in the first month. "The works that I do shall he do, and greater." This concept that at the last days there would be the greatest double portion. So immediately you have two witnesses. Two witnesses. That's what it represents in the Bible. The greater works that Jesus promised. The double portion. The glory of the latter house. So, what it means to us is this. God, in the end time, before Messiah returns, is going to give the greatest witness to the nations. Not not talking about building up the body of the Messiah. That's going to go on concurrently. But as far as those nations out there, including the United States, they are going to behold a true witness of God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Oh, when you think of that and you look at the incredible incompetence and the foolishness and the, what would you call it, of today, the compromising pap that goes on. As soon as someone comes to challenge, the ministers run around, soft pedal it, you know. Scare the people. This happens, it drives you nuts. Don't say anything. Because we're trying to bring them along. They'll never move. You work with people in America and try to bring them along and gem them along, and 40 years they won't move. Because the action is outside the church. And it's moving on hard and fast and it does not wait for anybody. So while the church is on here trying to pamper people and everything, the world is out there saying you're going to go this way whether you like it or you don't. The spirit of Antichrist is moving in a certain way, and you can yell and bellyache and fret about the crime and everything else, but it's going to get worse and worse and you can't stop it. You see what I mean? Satan isn't waiting and saying, let's bring them along. He's moving. And God is moving. And His true witnesses are moving. And it's no time to, I'm going to leave? No, maybe they'll fire me. What do I do? It's an Elisha witness. And God wants to take out of us the fear of man. It's no place to be mollycoddling, fooling around, pampering, petting, and indulged people. The people need to hear the truth. They want to hear the truth. And they are going to hear the truth. Because God has a true witness. Praise the Lord. And we either move along or we're going to get left. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. See, that's referring back to 10:11. Thou must prophesy again. They shall prophesy. Now they prophesy for a specified time. It is not an open-ended thing. It is not a thing that's going to go on forever. It is 3.5 years, figured 360 days to a year. It is the first half. They prophesied during the first half of Daniel's prophetic week, the 70th week, of which Daniel speaks so much. They shall prophesy for half of the week. The end time shall move in a great prophetic week. The first half of it shall be a great witness. The second half of it shall be the rule of Antichrist, the abomination that makes desolation. The week, as Daniel says in the ninth chapter, shall be cut off in the middle. And the abomination shall come in, the desolation come in on the wings of abomination. That's in Daniel 9. You might want to see that, by the way. That's in Daniel chapter 9. This week is extremely important. And we're talking tonight about what will happen during the first half of the week. I'm telling you, this is better than reading the newspaper, because this is what's going to happen. The newspaper is sometimes wrong, but this is what's going to happen. You notice in Daniel 9:27, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That's the great end time revival, as I understand it. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice. That is, after that, that will be the darkness when no man can work. The gospel witness shall be finished in the middle of the week. And the offering unto God of new lives and new souls shall be finished. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. That's Antichrist, even until a complete destruction. That is, the wrath of God at the end of the week shall come. So do you see that? The many will be saved. I believe that the majority of earth's people shall receive the testimony of God during the first half of the week. A tremendous witness. because of the power given to the two witnesses. And God shall make a firm covenant with them. But in the middle of the week, it will stop. And so, this number here, 1260 days is 3.5 times 360. It's a 360 day year, 3.5 of those years. The first half of the week of the 7 years of the week. Whether that's a literal 7 years or not, I do not know. But for 3.5 years, probably symbolically, the revival will go on. But the point is, it's a specific work. It's God's witnesses. It's planned of God. And it shall go for an allotted time. There is no power in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that can stop it. Satan cannot stop it. It's a predestined earth-wide, earth-shaking revival. Thank God. Can you think of anything that's needed worse? Not a revival of the church, mind you, but of the knowledge of God. See, the witness, this is what God is like. Remember, this is what John the Baptist did. See, he went, what did he proclaim? Repent, for the kingdom is coming. See, that's the message. Jesus did the same thing. He didn't build up the body of the Messiah. He came as a witness. Jesus was a witness. And by mighty signs and wonders, he bore witness of the kingdom of God. And that is what the church shall do in the end time. It shall turn outward and bear witness. This is what is coming. Repent! See the difference between that and the ministry of the body, which happens in churches. This doesn't happen in churches. This happens out in the world. They'd love to box us up in churches on Sunday morning. We're fixing to come out of the box. But you see, we have to wait God's time till he gets through judging. He's not going to do it with an unrepentant, divisive church in which people are fighting one another. He's not going to do that. This is God's witness. These are the two olive trees. Now, to find out what God is talking about, the two olive trees, you go back to Zechariah 4. And I know we've been through this, but I believe in the Spirit that it will bear repeating. It is an elusive concept, to say the least. And that is in Zechariah 4, when you find this same vision with one lampstand and two olive trees, in Zechariah 4, in the fourth verse of Zechariah 4, Zechariah, by the way, is back there just before Malachi. All right, in Zechariah 4, Zechariah asked the angel, "What are these? What does this mean? This lampstand and these olive trees. What are you telling me by this?" And the answer comes. And the problem that they were having was the restoring of the temple, a finishing of the temple. See, the temple had been destroyed. The Jews had gone to Babylon. They had come back. And the temple, they were rebuilding it. And the problem that they had, and Zerubbabel and Zechariah were workers at the rebuilding of the temple. Herod built on the same foundation, but they were building, these Jews. And God was saying, this is going to be done. That is, the temple is going to be finished. The work of God is going to be finished, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And let's see what that says. What does it say in the New American Standard, by the way? It brings up, say the same thing. Doesn't change it at all. Zechariah 4, 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. What it means here is that when it comes to finishing that which men have striven so hard to begin, God is going to finish it by a sovereign work of His Spirit. Now, if there is anything today that the church needs to get salted into itself, is that God is not looking for a new program. He's not looking for the talents, the efforts, the ambitions, the enthusiasms, the money of people. He is not looking for that. He is going to do it by himself. See, I'm not going to finish this work. with the help of man, or by the help of man, or by wealth, or by resources of any kind, I am going to do this. You know, for 2,000 years, the churches have been laboring with the gospel. Today, what proportion of Earth's population knows God? What is the net result after 2,000 years of the Christian gospel? What is the net result if our worship, holiness, unity of the body? What condition is the world in today after 2,000 years? What God is saying is, I am going to come to the earth in the last days, and I am going to do the work by my own spirit. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. You can't appreciate that. I guess you have to be in the ministry to really appreciate that. Because the constant pressure or suggestion or invitation is to do something. You get out and do something. Everybody's doing something. Everybody's got a plan. Every 6 months is a new one. To raise money. To do something. Get the statistics. Get it out. Get it going. Use electronic means. Do this. Not in the end time witness. It's going to be done by the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, now a person might say, what does this mean? Verse 4 of Revelation 11. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. What does it mean? What does that verse mean? Revelation 11:4. What does it mean, class? If I tell you, will you believe me? If I tell you, will you remember it? It means not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. We go for that. Zechariah said when he saw the vision, what do these mean? And what was the answer? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of armies. Now, what does Revelation 11:4 mean? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of armies. That's what it means. The Bible interprets it. It means that the end time witness is going to be done by the Lord of hosts. That is, the Lord who is strong and mighty in battle, who's going to go out and battle against the ungodly demons that rule the spirit of this age, and right in their teeth, he is going to proclaim himself. This is who I am. This is what I have done. This is what I am going to do. I am the Lord. I am going to do it through a people whom I have prepared. A people whom I have measured. I'm not asking, God says, for your plan. The day is past for your plan. You've had 2,000 years with your plans. I am going to do it. I am going to arise and shake the earth. I am going to bear witness. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? The only difference between Zechariah 4 and Revelation 11 is that here we have two lampstands, whereas in Zechariah we only have one lampstand. But you see, the lampstand always represents what? The lampstand of the tabernacle, of the congregation, the menorah, always represents, what is the menorah represent? Yeah, it represents, the scholars say it portrays the anointed one, the one who has the seven spirits of God. Now in Revelation, see, because there's seven, we saw menorahs all over Eretz Israel, all over the Holy Land. We saw menorahs. We bought one home with us. They had them. You could buy them at any price. But one thing that I liked especially is this. On the menorah, all that we see in this country is the one designed from the Arch of Titus, where the Romans took captive from Herod's temple the lampstands, and we see this familiar configuration. It's like this. Not in Israel, you don't see that. No, you don't see that in Israel. This is what you see. Boy, did I praise the Lord when I saw it. That's the way it is in Israel. And of course you have your little oil holders on there, because it's not a candle, it's a lampstand. And your lights in here. Your number seven. Huh? Oh, I looked at that. I said, praise the Lord. What is that center lamp? What does that center shaft stand for? That's Messiah. And he's head above the six, which is the number of man. See, this is the number of man. Man is not complete without Messiah. You bring man together with Messiah, then he's complete. Six is the number of man. But you notice when you go back in Revelation chapter 1, we find chapter 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches, Revelation 1, 4, Revelation 1, 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Then, when you go over here, it's to one of the churches. It's the church over here in 3:1 of Revelation. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Revelation 3:1. Now who is it that hath the seven spirits of God? Huh? Mashiach ben David. Who has the seven spirits of God? Messiah. So the lampstand is solid gold. What does gold represent in Bible typology? Deity. Deity. See, wood is humanity. Gold is deity. All right, now get the picture. The lampstand was beaten from a talent of pure gold. Pure refined gold. It has oil in it representing what? The Holy Spirit. You have the great central shaft, or the thigh, as it says in Hebrew. Then you have the six side branches. What do you have a picture of? Messiah. The light of the world. See, I am the light of the world. I am Messiah. Now, Messiah has the two olive trees pouring into him. So, what they're showing in Zechariah, see, in the Old Covenant, the priest, every 12 hours... the priest had to go into the holy place and replenish oil, because oil is exhausted. But you see, in Zechariah, you have the oil coming from the trees, which means, from the olive trees, which means what? It's an inexhaustible supply. And what does the New Testament say about Jesus? The Father giveth not the Spirit by measure. By measure, he has the seven spirits of God. He has the fullness, so that unlike us who get a portion, he has the inexhaustible supply. That's the two olive trees. The gold represents the fact that Jesus is God. He is divine. He is of the divinity, of the deity, with the fullness of the anointed. Now that's what Zechariah shows. Now, where do we get the second lampstand? Of Revelation 11, there's not the one lampstand of Zechariah 4, but now there's two lamps. There's still the two olive trees, because that's the double portion of the Spirit given to bear witness in power. But where's the second lampstand come from? Remember Ephesians 4? Till we come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah. Now, we're called to be in his image. See, there was no image of Messiah in the Old Testament. No man partook of that divine nature until what happened? until Jesus rose from the dead and shed forth his spirit and his body and blood, which enters into us and we receive the divine nature. That's why Jesus said he was least in the kingdom is greater than John, because no one was born again until Jesus rose from the dead. So by the fact that we are born again, we have divinity in us. We have Messiah in us. John did not have Messiah in him. We have Messiah born and being formed in us. We eat the body and drink the blood of Messiah. This John did not do. See, we have divinity in us. We are partakers of the divine nature. We have been born of God. We have been born the second time. We have been born of God. Praise the Lord. And now, when that is being fashioned, we have a wife of the Lamb. We have a counterpart. So we have two lampstands. And they are filled with the inexhaustible supply of the Spirit of God. So we minister by measure when we're building up the body of the Messiah. But in this end time witness, we will be ministering without measure. Praise the Lord. This is a ministry like Elisha's ministry, you know. Shoo. Here was a man that wasn't even born again. And I mean, he just commanded nature. What do you think it will be like when God pours out his Spirit upon those in whom is the divine nature? Praise the Lord. Great things are coming. I've got to quit now. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Standing before God. They have nothing to do with, thank God, with any church, movement, any group. No man is exalted. No movement is exalted. It is not a movement that you can name and consolidate with a denomination. You cannot touch it. Hallelujah! No man or group of men shall be seen. It has to be absolutely, everything you see today goes back to somebody. It's a monument to some person. There'll be no monuments in this group. It's something that's going to come for the first half of the prophetic week. It's going to have an anointing such as never has been vouchsafed before. Hear what Jesus said. He that believes in me, the work shall I do, and greater. And that word does not mean more numerous. It means greater. Greater in power. Greater in majesty. And when you read that, John 14:12, it seems incredible. Here it is. As God calls out from the church and measures the members of the body of the Messiah, and then pours out upon them the fullness of the anointing of God, the seven spirits of God, and that thing shall shine in the earth for that first half of the week. Hallelujah! Elijah and Elisha are the only ones who ever use that expression. The Lord God before whom I stand. And they are a tremendous type, particularly Elisha. John Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. But this end time witness shall be in the spirit and power of Elijah and Elisha. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? Lord, we give glory to you. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, you have kept the good wine until now. Oh, the Messiah shall be seen, hallelujah, to bear witness, praise the Lord. Oh, Jesus, we praise you, Lord, that you're coming in power, hallelujah, double portion. Christ in us, hallelujah, anointed with power. so that we can bear witness. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, I thank you that you have not left it up to men to bear witness in the end days. But by your Spirit you shall raise up those whom you have judged and measured. And through them, Lord, and at their hand, shall command the nations of the earth to behold the kingdom of God. Oh, that many shall be saved and brought into the kingdom, and the nation shall bow at thy feet. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, glory to thy name. Oh, thou art the God of Elijah. Lord, we say with Elisha, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elisha? Appear, we pray, O Lord, that the world may once again see the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Once again, that the world may see the glory of God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. In the fullness of power, praise your name. It is time for thee, O Lord. Hallelujah, to reveal thy mighty arm in the sight of the nations of the earth. Oh, we worship and praise thee, Lord. Not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, O Lord. We have no plans of our own. We wait upon thee, O Lord, for thy mighty plan to come forth in the sight of all men, kings, peoples, nations, tongues. Behold thy glory before Antichrist is revealed. Blessed be thy name, O Lord. Blessed be thy name. Thank you, Lord, that even in the day in which we are living, thou art measuring us, Lord, that we may bear witness in sackcloth, and not in the finery of the organized churches. Oh, blessed be thy name.